Of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. When I drive from my house and I want to get to Old Ellicott City, I take a shortcut, which means I take Westchester Avenue, which takes you right on to Frederick Road. My family nicknamed Westchester Avenue the Twisty Way. And it's obvious why we call it the Twisty Way, because of its curves and its turns. And when you go on Westchester Avenue and you're about to cross the bridge right above the trolley trail, you have to get really close to the bridge to figure out if anyone's coming from the other direction, especially since it's a one-lane bridge. So as you can tell, I like straight roads much better than twisty paths. From Proverbs 3, it has something to say about our clear need for direction from God and our need to walk in straight paths. So my first point this morning is the need to follow God's wisdom. There are a number of verses, some of which follow right after each other, but are coupled together to form a parallelism. So the first line states a truth, and the second line either reinforces or adds something to that truth. Proverbs 3, 1 and 3 says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your hearts keep my commandments. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." The word commandments in Proverbs 3:1 comes from the Hebrew word Torah, which is often translated commandment, law, teaching, and instruction. It refers to God's law, and sometimes, given its context, it's referring to the first five books of Moses in the Old Testament. As is typical of the parallel phrases in Hebrew poetry, the second half repeats the idea of the first half or clarifies it or expands on it. And we have that in Proverbs 3. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." So the second half is reinforcing what it means to not forget the teaching of the Lord. In essence, the Israelites are called upon to not only memorize the commandments, but then put them into practice, actually follow these straight paths that God has given to us. In Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, and we have to say of all the passages that we memorize from Proverbs, this is probably at the top of the list. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil." These verses mandate a sense of intellectual humility, in the sense that we must not depend on our own reasoning and logic. Although the proper use of reason and logic are gifts from God, yet reason and logic are dependent upon God's written revelation and its proper interpretation. In other words, our reason is prone to be distorted, as is all the other effects from sin and our sinful depravity. This is the whole premise behind what St. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." It is our responsibility to think God's thoughts after him, to reflect and be spiritually and morally transformed by God's written revelation. Through the fall of our first parents into sin, every part of our being, Physical, mind, will, emotion are all impacted by sin. This makes sense out of the Proverbs' cautionary statements to lean not on your own understanding. And do not be wise in your own eyes, but instead fear the Lord and turn from evil. It is only when we train our minds and our reason to follow after and be discipled by God's word that reason functions in a healthy and a helpful way to serve. But to do so, our reason must be servant to God and his word and not function independent of God and his written revelation. Solomon urges us to trust God totally and to trust God with all your heart. And so we must be ones who sense this need to follow God's wisdom and actually do it. Anybody can talk about it. It's another thing to walk in God's straight paths. That brings me to my second point, which is the blessing of following God's wisdom. This passage not only tells us about our need to follow God's wisdom, but it also encourages us with the blessing of following God's wisdom. Proverbs 3, 2, and then verse 4 says this, "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." These are a number of blessings that come our way when we follow God's wisdom. So let's begin with the words of Proverbs 3, 4, which speaks of God's people who seek God's wisdom and find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. The only way we can find favor and good repute with God is through the person and work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, the God-man who achieved righteousness for us by his life, death, and resurrection. The Gospel of Luke tells us in Luke 2:52, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." These words are spoken right after Jesus, Joseph, and Mary's trip to Jerusalem for the observance of the Passover when Jesus was 12 years old. And after the Passover was over and Joseph and Mary returned to Nazareth, somewhere along the way, they said, "Where's Jesus?" So they did a U-turn and went back to Jerusalem. And finally, when they found him, he was in the temple asking questions and answering questions of the religious teachers. And Mary, being the good Jewish mother she was, scolded her son and told him how distressed they were looking for him. Jesus said, "Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house?" And then at the tail end of Luke 2, the text says that Jesus went down with his parents to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to his parents. And then Luke 2:52 speaks of him increasing in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. The life of Jesus reminds us that while he was and is God, he was also human. And part of that humanity is that he grew in wisdom and stature. That's the part that we really can't relate to. Because when we grow in wisdom, part of that process is that we learn from our sins. Somehow Jesus grew without ever sinning. Christ achieved and merited salvation for us through his perfect life of obedience. And yet, he went through the maturing process. It is only in Christ that we can take hope that we are in the middle of this process of growing in favor with God and men, precisely because what the Apostle Paul reminds us of in Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." We can and should have a solid assurance that God promises that we will grow in wisdom, because that is part of this process, that God is at work in our lives. We may get frustrated with ourselves because of our persistence in continuing to do the same sin over and over and over again. Join the crowd. You think you're patient until you're late and you get out on the highway, and lo and behold, there's a slowpoke in front of you. I'm not the only one that goes through that. I hear the snickers. But God promises that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So between the beginning and the ending process, we go through this process of maturity, of growing in wisdom. And that's what Proverbs is promising us, that if we follow God's wisdom, we have length of days and peace and favor with God and with men. These blessings are real, but not always visible to the eyes. There are other blessings mentioned in this passage which are visible. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says this: "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." Solomon writes about these very physical and material blessings which accompany those who walk in the ways of wisdom. I want to take a moment to bring some clarity to these words. It's very important to properly interpret this passage. In particular, we have material blessings which can be seen. I could have mentioned how to interpret Proverbs in general in my introductory sermon the first week I began these series, but I made a strategic point to not talk about Proverbs which could be misunderstood until I actually got to one. And so here we are. This proverb speaks about, on the face of it, our barns being filled with plenty and our vats overflowing with new wine. Since most of us are not farmers, what would we substitute for our barns being full of food and our vats full of new wine? I think we would say that these words point to the blessings of material prosperity. But take it a step further. Is this passage really teaching that all of God's people enjoy material prosperity and a long life as a consequence of loving and serving God? My short answer to that is no. Hate to disappoint you, but no. That is not what this passage is teaching us. And I say that for two reasons. First of all, Proverbs need to be understood as general statements of truth. I'll give you another example from Proverbs which magnifies the idea that Proverbs are general statements of truth. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 says this: "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him." Next verse says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, that he may not be wise in his own eyes." Now, you might be asking yourselves the question, which is it? Don't answer a fool or answer a fool? On the face of it, it sounds like contradictions. Make up your mind, Solomon, which is it? Answer or don't answer? But if we remember that these are general statements of truth. There's no contradiction at all involved. Sometimes it's appropriate to answer a fool according to his folly, and sometimes we do not answer a fool according to his folly. It depends. And so in these general statements of truth, you've got to figure out and ask God for wisdom and the Holy Spirit for wisdom when it's time to answer and when it's time to keep silent, because quite frankly, it's a waste of your time and energy, because the person you're talking to is unteachable. If we take Proverbs as general statements of truth, then I think, getting back to Proverbs 3, Solomon is not meaning every believer will experience material prosperity. For what do we do with all people throughout history and in our own time who are serving God the best they know and yet are scratching and struggling to make ends meet, and some of them do not even have the basic necessities of life? If we also compare Scripture with Scripture, we see that some believers have the blessings of wealth, such as Job, Abraham, King David, and even Solomon, who's written this. They were both wealthy and godly. In other passages of Scripture, such as Luke 16, Jesus speaks of a poor man, Lazarus, who was very poor, and yet when he died, he was in Abraham's bosom, a picture of being with God and his people. While in that same narrative, a man who was rich during his life, when he died, suffered in torment apart from God's love and mercy. And so we cannot come to the conclusion that someone is right with God or not right with God based on their economic status. There are rich people who love God, and there are rich people who do not love God. There are middle-class people who love God, and there's middle-class people who do not love God. There are poor people who love God, and there are poor people who do not love God. In fact, what it means to honor God with your wealth means giving to the poor and disadvantaged and being generous in a responsible way with the wealth God has given to you. And I will say that all Christian believers have the greatest gift and the greatest wealth we can ever have in this life, and that is favor with God. May God grant to us, by His Holy Spirit, the desire to walk in God's wisdom and to thank God for all His blessings to us. Let us pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, help us by the work of the Holy Spirit to gladly trust in the truth of your promises. Help us to grow in your grace and knowledge, to believe your trustworthy word, to heed your warnings, and to receive your instructions. These things we beg through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever, world without end. Amen.